November, for those of you that didn't know that, like we're in the middle of November, and November's my favorite month of the year. I mean, for several reasons. I mean, first of all, you got, you know, No Shave Vember, for those of you that participate in that, and some of you just look just masculine and splendid in your beards, and so, you know, I mean, we could just keep moving from there, but you got that, you got my birthday coming up right around the corner, for those of you that need to know that. I mean, that's another great thing in November. The best thing happens this week is you got, you know, Turkey Day, Thanksgiving, right here upon us. And so, I mean, all kinds of great things happen. You know, for those of you that hunt, you got deer season. I mean, all kinds of great stuff happening in November. But November is also set with its challenges as well. You know, we got election, and there's also the challenge that goes alongside of Thanksgiving of getting together with your families. And so I could think of no better sermon to set up this week for some of you being together. Some people I know already from the point are on their way en route to be with family. Some are already together with family. So I can think of no better way to set this whole thing of getting together with family better than reminding us of our identity as servants. Let's just be honest. For some of you, that family is a wonderful blessing, and it is a great thing. And when you're together, you laugh and you play and you hang out and you cook and you eat and you watch football and you do all that great stuff. But for some of you other people in here, family is tough. It's work. There is a mother-in-law or a mother or a father-in-law or an aunt or an uncle or a grandmother that just knows how to like push the buttons. You know, anybody ever experienced that? A button pusher in the family to evoke some sort of response. And some of you, you're already trying to think of how can I get sick and get out of going to, you know, the deal? How can I, you know, you're praying for snow. Please, God, you know, a foot of snow and I won't have to go. Because you just don't want to go and have your buttons pushed. Listen, we can't change button pushers unless you are a button pusher and you're here. Here's how you change that. Stop it. But for a lot of you that people push your buttons, this is what my prayer is that the gospel disconnects the emotion attached to the button. That person in your life will push the button, but you know, like when you flip on a switch and the light lights up, what we want to do is go in there and cut the wire. So they're over there flipping the heck out of the switch, but the light never lights up. And that's our prayer is that the gospel will do that. I pray that as we set this up and look at what it means to be a servant, that we go into Thanksgiving, we go into the holidays with how can I serve my family? How can I take on the posture like Jesus of a servant? And how can I serve those around me, even those that hurt me, even those that may someday as Jesus betray me or whatever the case may be? Now, that's what we're looking at today. So if you have your Bibles, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. We've got these study guides that we put out that have a summary of what it means to be a servant. And then there's a place there to take notes on those. And so you can find those. If you didn't get one of those, or if you're a child and you didn't get a mini skinny, or if you just act like a child and you still do the mini skinny, all of that can be found on the tables outside now. Out there in the cafe area, and you're not going to disrupt me if you go back there to get one, unless you're an adult going back to get a mini skinny now, because I said it, and you're like, oh, the crossword puzzle must be really good this morning. there are those hobbies, those events, those pleasures, those things that we participate in that are not just events and things that we do, but they are the things that kind of make us up. They become more than what we do, and they become kind of like who we are. We take on like this persona around this event. For example, those of you in here that may run, you know, it's not just that you run, but it's that you are a runner. That's like who you are. So it's not just that, hey, I run, but no, this is who I am. I'm a runner. And so like for me this morning, I could declare to you that I'm a runner. I could even like put on some sweatbands, you know, put on the equipment, put on a headband and tell you all about running. But the truth is, for those of you that know me and know me well, I'm not a runner. You know why I'm not a runner? Because I don't run. I mean, the only time I run is if something was chasing me. That I tried to run, and there's just like no pleasure in running, and I was like, who needs this? I mean, one time Luann and I, we began to talk, and this is before we had kids, and Luann was like, Andy, you know, I know that you know you got the metabolism of a squirrel, but that doesn't mean you can't get high cholesterol, and you don't do much exercise. I'm really concerned about you, so I want us to start running together. And I thought, well, you know, okay, let's try it. So we went out and we bought high-dollar shoes. I mean, we went to a store. I mean, we didn't go to Walmart. We went to a store in Lexington where they watched you walk. We got high-dollar shoes. We got running shorts. We got all of this stuff to run. And the subdivision we were living in at the time, it made like this perfect loop. Four times around the loop was a mile. But then in the middle of the loop was a cut through, this straight street, all right, that went down. So Luann and I take off running. And I'm like, okay, if we're going to run, we're going to run. So I just take off running as fast as I can run, just in a dead sprint. I go all the way around, and by the time I'm going back around on this other side, getting ready to come back to the cut through, I'm already winded and tired of it. So I just cut back through down the middle of the street. Of course, I left Luann in the dust, which was my goal, you know? So Luann goes all the way around the loop. When she comes back around the house, I'm standing on the porch drinking a Mountain Dew. She's like, what are you doing? I thought we were going to run. We were going to run a mile today. I was like, yeah, I'm done running. I don't think I've ran since. I mean, that was 12 years ago, you know? I'm not a runner because runners run. The same thing we could say about those of you in the room that hunt, that are men that hunt, or some of you ladies that hunt. I mean, it's not just what you do. It's like who you are. You know, you're constantly thinking about one of my best friends growing up. It was all of his life was thinking about, you know, opening day of deer season. So he strategically thought about all these things. So it would be like October and he'd be like, started soaking my clothes today. Like soaking your clothes. Yeah, my hunting clothes. I put them in a bag with walnuts and leaves and all that to hide my scent in there. And I was like, okay, that's great. You know, you smoke like a freight train, so I think they're going to be clued into, you know, something's on fire here. But, you know, if that helps you, I can't say to you that I'm a hunter because I don't hunt. I don't, you know, I own like two guns. I don't even own enough guns to necessitate a gun rack, you know? That's from Wayne's World, for those of you that have ever seen that. I don't own any camo. I mean, so I'm not a hunter because I don't hunt. And that's kind of what we're talking about. That's the heartbeat of this series that we're in. That what does it mean to be a Christian? I never thought the term Christian was a good description of who we are as like Jesus's church and Jesus's body. It's just not all that helpful because it doesn't really describe anything. That I like the terminology of a follower or a believer. And in fact, as I preach, you'll hear me say that. For those of you that are believers in Jesus, because this is why, because believers believe. I met a guy one time and he claimed to be a Christian. And then he started to tell me all about his doubts about God. And then he even said, I'm a theistic agnostic, I think is what he said at best. So they got like a label for that, what you are? No, you just doubt. You don't believe. But he told me he's a Christian first. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And now here's all about my... No, I said, no, a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. Believers believe. It's what, believe in Jesus. Followers follow. And that's where we are in this sermon series is learners. That's who we learn. Now listen, we're not learners because we learn. We're learners because that's who the Bible has described us to be. That's who Jesus has said that we are. This is what it means, a description of what it means to be a follower, a believer, is you are a learner. This is who you are. Now, because you are a learner, now go and learn. All right? So today we're looking at servants. So can anybody take like a wild guess at what servants do? All together, we do what? Serve. And why are we servants? Because Jesus has declared us to be servants. The first week, we're made new. We've been transformed, reborn, or born again, regenerated, made new. And in us, our default mode has been reset. And in us is now the heart of a servant. And so therefore we serve, and this is who we are. And so what we do flows from that. Next week, we're going to look at the truth that we're family. We're the family of God. So learners learn about Jesus. They learn of Jesus. They learn how to follow Jesus, how to obey Jesus. Servants, they serve Jesus by serving the body and serving others and serving those outside of the church. Servants just serve the daylights out of people. They try to find ways to bless people. Family, we're the family of God. It means we care for one another as family cares for one another. As family should, shall I say, care for one another. I know family's got, for some, a negative connotation attached to it, but the church should be what's everything that's beautiful about the family. And lastly, we're missionaries, and missionaries are those that have been sent by Jesus, and they go to on mission with Jesus to serve Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. I've never been so torn on what text to use as I am even right now. I'll be honest, as I'm thinking through, I'm like, oh, should I go here? Should I go there? What to do? I've never been so torn that there were so many texts that just informed us as to this understanding of what it meant to be a servant, that when it came time to preach, it was like hard to pick one, you know? And so like earlier in the week, I was like, this is it. It's going to be this text. And then later in the week, I was like, whoa, no, maybe it's this one. And then this morning, I'm like, I'm always going to preach them all. You know, Philippians, I'm going to preach. Oh, I'm going to start in John 13. I'm going to go Romans 12. And then I'm going to go to Philippians 2. Where are you all? You are in Romans 12, right? All right. Then I'm going to read John 13 to you. You stay there, but I just want to read just a portion of John 13. And this John 13 is just going to set up what we're all that we're going to say and all that we're going to do this morning. So this is who Jesus is, okay? So John 13, we find ourselves there. You're not there biblically. You're just going to be good listeners here for a second. But just a little bit of backstory, all right? Jesus, this is like hours before Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, falsely accused, you know, beaten, crucified, and died. Hours before this. He calls his disciples together, these 12 men that he's invested in for the last 3 years, these men that he's called to himself and he's led and he's taught, and these 12 men he's called to himself. And then as Jesus brings them together, John later on, he records this, that as they come together and they're eating this feast, they're celebrating the feast of the Passover, that Jesus begins to do something that's just remarkable. It says that Jesus stands up and Jesus takes off his outer garments. All right, and so he's not naked, but he's got on this, you know, this a cloth, just this kind of one piece deal underneath. So he takes off his outer garments, he hangs them up, and then he goes over and he picks up a servant's towel and he ties it around himself. And then he goes over and he bends down, and he pours a basin of water, and he bends down and he begins to wash these 12 men's feet. Now, I mean, let's just be honest and start right here. Feet are nasty, right? I mean, they just are. I mean, they're nasty. But multiply that, like times a million, to understand how nasty these 12 men's feet are. I mean, sandals and dust and mud and camels, not cars, camels and donkeys and all of that. And they didn't bathe every day and they didn't wash regularly. And Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God incarnate, bending down to wash these people's feet. And some of you may remember the story. Peter objects and says, you're not going to wash my feet. Who are you to wash my feet? And Jesus says, no, if I don't do this, if you don't allow me to do this, you can't have a share with me and all of this. And then he ends up, Jesus, he says this, John records this, John 13, 12, and you can read the whole 13th chapter later if you'd like, but he says this, he says, when he had washed their feet, so after he put on his outer garments again and he resumed his place at the table. And then he said, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. So look, teacher and Lord, we looked at last week, learner, savior, that's who he is. He's like, you're right. I'm a rabbi, I'm a teacher, and I'm also the Lord. I'm also the anointed one, the savior that's come. And you're right in saying that. That's who I am. If I then, as a Lord and a teacher, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. For truly, truly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. All right, Romans the 12th chapter. Let's pray. Jesus, not to inform you of anything, for you already know all things. You know that we are, that we live post the fall. We live as a result of the fall. And in the fall, our pride has been highlighted. That there isn't a person in this room, this messenger of yours included, that does not struggle with pride. And yet your word says that you hate pride, that it is pride that precedes the fall. And you called us to be humble. You've exampled humility for us, but every one of us, it is a struggle in us. So today, may we through the power of your Holy Spirit, as your word says that if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we will live. Will your Spirit empower us to crush our pride and mold us by your mercy and make us your humble servants. And may we serve, may we bless, may we give, may we be generous, may we be hospitable to all those around us. May this be one of the marks of this church. May we be known in this community, those that visit us and those that belong to us. May we be known by our hearts as servants as we serve. And it can only be done through you. So work in us today. Highlight the places of pride that are against you and crush them with the power of the gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Romans, the 12th chapter. And here's what we're going to do. We're not going to stand and read the entire chapter. What we're going to just do is we're just going to unpack it just little bit by little bit. Now, so you're going to need your Bible, you're going to need your phone or whatever you're using, and it's going to go dim, and you're going to have to hit it and go back to it. It's going to be on the screens, but it's important that we track along. So this morning we're doing like, you know, Bible study is what we're doing this morning. So we're studying the Bible, and some of you go, I don't know how to study the Bible. It's confusing, it's hard, and I will agree there are parts of it. Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, and Hezekiah are difficult to understand. No, there's no book of the Hezekiah, I'm joking you. There's parts of it that are a little bit, what does that mean? You got to study. But then there's parts of the Bible that are just beautiful and they're just evident and there they are. And we just go read it and then go and do it. All right. And this is one of those passages of scripture that we're just going to read and we're going to go do. Okay. So this is what Paul writes. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right? Here's kind of a pattern for us to understand it. In order for us to get all, not to allow our theology to get all messed up, we need to follow this flow and pattern of theology. And it's the rhythm that Paul follows. And I talk about it often, but in order for us to really understand what we need to do, what we're called to do, who we are, in order for us to understand anything about ourselves, we must first start here. Start with who God is. And that's what Paul's saying here. In light of, in view of the mercies of God, that this is who God is. God is a merciful God. Now, in order for us to kind of follow this, we can go like this and for us to understand, like Paul doesn't fully follow this pattern, but the pattern would go like this, all right? Who God is, next is who we are in light of who God is, all right? The third thing for us to understand and to define would be what God has done. This is the gospel. And then next, I'm trying to think how many I did of these. So I don't want this to be overly complex, but I want it to hopefully simplify things. In light of the gospel, who we are. And lastly, what we are to do. Now, so often what religion has done is just highlighted what we are to do. Do this. Don't do that. And it would be easy for us to preach a sermon on serving and just stay within that vein of what we're called to do. That serving isn't just a Christian notion or idea. That there are people that don't follow Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, have never trusted in Jesus, haven't been transformed, and they can serve. And they do serve. And they serve others, and it's a good thing. But the service that God is calling us to is this kind of service that first begins with who God is. And that's why Paul starts off with saying this, in light of, in view of, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies. Now, I've got this. This is one of those texts of scripture that's good to memorize. And I've memorized it three different times in three different versions of the Bible. So as if I quote it, I'm either quoting it from the King James Version, from the ESV, or from the NIV, all right? So here in the ESV, he just says that by the mercies of God. In the New International Version, it says, in view of, in light of the mercies of God, that we must first understand that God is merciful. And in this pattern, we see this in scripture very often. For example, in Isaiah 6, in the Old Testament even, there is in Isaiah 6, there is this picture of God's prophet Isaiah, his servant Isaiah. And it says in the year that King Uzziah died, so this king dies, Isaiah has a vision. And in this vision, this is what he sees, is he sees the throne room of God. It's like, boom, there he is in the middle of the throne room of God. And it is this beautiful, splendid, magnificent picture. And he says that the glory of God is like a train. So we understand that those of you that have been married, you had like the train of your gown, of your wedding gown. And it's like the same thing. The train of God, the glory of God is what he's saying here. It filled the whole room. And there's these created beings that fly around and they sing these songs to God and they're doing all this stuff. And then, so Isaiah sees who God is. Did y'all hear that? The cat's back. What was that? Was. The second thing, I didn't preach lights shattering. That's pretty good. The second thing that happens is then Isaiah sees who he is in light of the glory of God. And he says, woe is me. I'm in trouble here. God is glorious and I'm not all that glorious. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. And then what God does is God commands one of the seraphim to go pull out a burning coal out of the furnace, touch it to Isaiah's lips and cleanse his lips. So that's what God has done, is he's cleansed his lips. All right. And then, you know, Isaiah cries out and says this. You know, God says, who will go for me? Who's going to go and tell them about my glory and who I am? And then Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, go and send me. So it's the same sort of pattern. And we see it all over the Bible. And this is what Paul is doing here, that by the mercies of God, understand that God is merciful. Now, because of that, you're his servant. This is the gospel has shaped you. It's changed you. Because God is merciful, now go present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, this term living sacrifice is a little bit of an oxymoron. You all understand, like, I'm not saying something bad here. I mean, that's the term used. Oxymoron is something or two terms that contradict one another. It's a figure of speech. I mean, we could come up with a couple of them, but we have no time for that, all right? So we'll just keep on moving. But here, the idea, picture of living and sacrifice don't really go together, especially in this culture. They understand you taking something and slitting its throat and offering as a sacrifice to God, but they don't get living sacrifice. A sacrifice, almost by definition, is something that's dead, right? It's not something that you offer up, but it's something that is taken. You take the life of a bull. You take the life of a lamb. You take the life of a dove, and then you offer it up to God. But now here, Paul is saying, for those of us as the church, in view of God's mercy, here's what I'm asking you to do, he says, is offer your bodies as a living, something that's still alive, sacrifice. Again, in light of what God has done, because Jesus' life was taken from him, because Jesus is the one that makes you holy and acceptable to the Father, makes your life holy and acceptable to the Father. In light of that, now you offer your life, offer all that you have to the Father. So the first thing we see is that you offering all that you are and you offering all that you have been given to God for his use is what Paul says is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Now notice here, I'm not just saying all that you are and all that you have. That our understanding first and foremost in view of God is that everything belongs to God. He owns it all. But I make the mortgage payment on it. That's right. You make the mortgage payment on it. But it's God that has blessed it, the house, the car, the job to you. That every good and perfect gift, in fact, everything comes down from above from the Father, James writes. For those of you that have ever, your job, no matter how much you hate it, no matter how much it may frustrate you, your job is still a gift from God. Have any of you ever been unemployed and tried to look for a job? You go to the door and it's like, oh, the door's locked. Go over here, this door. Go over that door. You're looking all around for some door to open. You're like, I've been to a good school. I've got a good resume. I got people that have, you know, are vouching for me on my reference, but nobody will give me a job. And then all of a sudden, boom, the door opens. It's like, whoa, here it is. And you go through it. What's happened there? God's just gifted you, given to you a job. I mean, that's who God is. All the way back in Genesis, again, it begins with who God is. God is a giver. God is a provider. I mean, Genesis opens up with God telling us who he is. He's triune. Then he says he's a creator. And then not only is he a creator, but in the way that he's created, God too is a provider. That he created this earth empty and it needed to be filled. And not only does it needed to be filled one time, but it needed to be filled over and over and over and over again. You've been created in the image of God and you've been created by God and for God, but you've been created in such a fashion that you're needy. We're all needy. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to sleep. I mean, we got you know, real legitimate needs. Why do you think God made us like that? So he could display to us that he is a provider, that he is a giver. That's who God is in his nature. Is he is a giver, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and everything that you have is a gift from God. And that's why it says that, you know, offering all that we have and all that we have been given to back up to God for his use is an act of worship, and that's what it means to be a servant. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but look at this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul says this, do not be conformed, we'll break it apart, do not be conformed any longer to this world. The King James Version says the pattern of this world. We talked about this in the Abide sermon series, I think it was, that when the Bible uses the term the world, it can mean one of three things. Either the world, meaning the earth, what God has created, or secondly, the world, the inhabitants of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's not talking about the earth. He's talking about the inhabitants of the world, the earth. Or thirdly, he could be talking about, and usually in a negative way, of a system that opposes the kingdom of God. Here, which one's he talking about, A, B, or C? Hello? Are you all there? Let's try again, because you're right. C, that's right. Here he's talking about a system that opposes the kingdom of God. And so what he's saying here, Paul's saying is, don't conform. Don't follow the flow. Don't follow the stream of the world. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to follow after Jesus? What does it mean to be this? It means this, that you're no longer following the flow and the stream of this world, the ideologies of this world, the way this world is built, but there's now a new stream that he's made, and he's saying, follow in that stream. All right? So what's the flow of this world? What's it built upon? What's this world look like? It's a world and a system that began, you know, all the way back probably before creation began. It began whenever, after God had created all the angelic beings, there was one particular angelic being, one by the name of Lucifer, that had pride in his heart. I think it's the book of Ezekiel tells us this. He has pride in his heart, and he says that I can be just as beautiful, just as great, just as glorious as God is. And so God pronounces judgment upon that angel, Lucifer, judges all of the angels and dispels a third of the angels. They now become demons down to this earth and kick Satan out. All of it was based upon, the reason was pride. It's pride. And that's the beginning of this world system, and it's now realized. And it becomes realized in the fall. That what's the trip up in the fall? It's Eve's pride. It's man's pride. And so the system that Paul's talking about is a system that's built upon pride. It's built upon self. It's built upon power. We can fast forward now thousands upon thousands of years ago and look at our world. Look at our system. Look at our ideologies as a culture and as a people. And we can see that it's still permeated by pride and by power and by self, is it not? We could plug in any number of adages that we hear spoken about and talked about that some of us had as like our statements, the graduating class, you know? Those of you that remember when you graduated and you voted it in and they wrote it into the yearbook, you had this graduating class and this was our motto. Mine was, if it feels good, do it. That was our motto. And great. If it feels good, go after it. But we could plug in any number of adages. You have to look out for number one. You got to do what you got to do. What's that based upon? It's all based upon you. The new one that's come out, they call it YOLO. You know, I feel nerdy even talking about it because I don't really know what it is. I had to look it up. I just saw it on Facebook, and I'm like, what does that mean? Looked it up, and this is what it means. It means you only live once. Again, same thing. Do what you need to do. Feels good, go do it, because it's all about you. You only live once, which actually is biblical. They're just leaving off the second part. It's appointed once unto man to die. You only live once, and after that's the judgment, where you're going to give answer to those things that you just did. They just, you know, lob off that second part of it. The most valued concept within this system is the concept of self, self-esteem, self-worth, self whatever you want to put into that is the most valued concept. Millions of books are written, self-help books to help the inner you, the inner child, you be all that you want to be and to protect and to build up your self-esteem. It is a world system that revolves around you. And what Paul is saying is no longer be part of that system. That it's no longer all about you, you doing what you need to do. You are no longer number one. But it's now a system that revolves around Jesus. And if Jesus went low, then we should go low. If Jesus served, came not to be served, but to seek and to save those ones and to serve those around him, then how much more should we be those that follow in after Jesus and we go low as well? Paul says the way that we do this, the way that we break apart from the system is we allow our minds to be renewed. This is learner. This is identity of learner. Allow your mind to be renewed. And as your mind is renewed, as you're learning of Jesus and learning what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to love Jesus, what it means to obey Jesus, as you're learning this, he says, this is what happens is you now begin to see the will of God. His good and perfect and his good and acceptable and perfect will. And what he's saying is God's will is an antithesis to this world system. That's what he's saying. That doing what God wants us to do is the goal. Not doing what you want or what others want you to do. That's not the goal. What the goal is you discerning what God wants you to do. Now, verses 3 and on flow out of. It's not by mistake that Paul writes this, but he's got this train of thought happening. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, So the Holy Spirit is birthing these thoughts into Paul, and he just gives Paul freedom to write it as Paul writes it. Now, it's still in that train of thought, Paul begins to write out what it looks like for those of us offering our bodies as living sacrifice, those of us that have had our minds renewed. He starts talking about it, and now what he begins to do is give us a prescription for how the church should operate. Here's a prescription of the way that the church should work, okay? Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It's not about you. Quit thinking about yourself over and over and over and over and over again. That true humility isn't we think less of ourselves, but it's that we think about ourselves less. Stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's not all about you and your self-esteem and your power and what you want to do. But here's what he says. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now he's going to give a picture of the church. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in serving, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He's defining for us what it means to be a servant. And a servant is one that serves the body by using their spiritual gift God has given them. That's what Paul's saying, is that God has given to you, for you to steward, a spiritual gift that we can make a list of what the working of the Holy Spirit is. It would be the theology of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is regenerating you, and he's making you new, and he's filling you, and he's empowering you to say no to sin. He's giving you new desires as he gives you new birth. And we can make this list. And also included in that is the Holy Spirit has empowered you as a believer with a spiritual gift that you are to offer back to God as you serve his body with that spiritual gift. So as a servant, we are those that are serving the body, the church. Collectively, this church, we are serving them by utilizing our spiritual gift. Some of you go, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. You know, I don't have time right now to go in through it. Here's a list real quick. Pray about it. Begin to serve. And any place that you can, it will probably be something that you are passionate about. But when you find it, it will click. It'll be like, oh, this is it. I enjoy this. I'm helping in this. This is good. And Paul gives for us here a list of some spiritual gifts. This isn't an exhaustive list, but here's some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. The gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy in the New Testament sometimes can mean like to see the future. But most of the time, it is one that can look at the culture and then come back and warn the church of, hey, here's what's happening within the culture. So it's like you got x-ray vision, spiritual gift, x-ray vision to see flaws and problems in the culture. And then they come back and they warn the church, hey, we need to stand guard against this. We need to be careful about this. We need to pray through this. That's what it means to be a prophet. Second, he says, some have the spiritual gift of service. They enjoy serving. I mean, this sermon makes their heart beat out of their chest. You know, they sit back there with sweat. You're sitting there with sweaty palms because you're like, that's me. I just like to serve. Just point me in a direction and I'll serve. I enjoy that. Now, just because you don't have the spiritual gift doesn't mean you're off the hook. Oh, you don't have to serve. No, it's the call of all Christians to serve. We looked at that in John 13. Teaching. Something the Spirit gifts you towards. People learn. People respond. People understand when you teach. Spiritual gift of exhortation. That is encouragement. You when you're around people, they feel encouraged. This may not be one that you recognize of yourself, but the body around us will recognize that and be like, you know what? Man, you just got the gift of encouragement. When I'm around you, you just encourage the daylights out of me. And I can make a list. There's some of you here that have that. And I like spending time with you and getting emails from you and all of that. Keep doing it. the spiritual gift of contribution or giving. For some of us, it's like writing a check, and we still give. You know, it's not, oh, there's just some of us have this, we enjoy it. It's a spiritual gift that we enjoy to exhibit. And it's like, write a check. Here you go. Others of you are like, oh, you know? Leadership, acts of mercy, or the other spiritual gifts that Paul talks about here. He says this, that the body works like any other body. That my hand serves the good of my hand. It doesn't just serve the good of my hand, but it serves the good of the body. Later on today, when I go to probably Qdoba, I don't know, maybe not. But when I go somewhere to eat, this left hand of mine will do good to serve the entire body as I shovel my naked burrito into my mouth. You know, it's serving the good of the whole body. It's not just serving the good of the hand. And Paul's saying that's a picture of the church. As we as servants serve one another, we're serving to build up the body, the entire body. But then look at this, verse 9. Uh-oh, out of time. Verse 9, halfway through. He says this, let love be genuine. Look, so, again, I think NIV, King James Version, no, let your love be without hypocrisy. So the picture of the hypocrite was actually, you know, it's not just birthed in the church, it's actually birthed on the stage. The hypocrite was an actor that played the role of several different characters. So he'd be coming on the stage and he'd have on a mask and he'd be, you know, the villain, a man. And then his job for that would be over. So he'd run backstage and he'd put on a different costume, a different mask, and he'd come out and he'd be the princess now, you know, or whatever. I mean, they all, you know, and they would go back and forth, and that character was called a hypocrite because he wore these different masks. And what Paul's saying is, let your love be free from wearing masks. Let your love for one another be genuine. He goes on and he says, abhor what is evil. So we hold off what is evil, but we hold fast what is good. I always think of the Heisman Trophy when I see this picture. You know, the guy's got it like that. That's what he's saying. You know, arm's length, what's evil, wrong, bad. We don't have anything to do with that, but we cling tightly to what's good. And here's what's good. We love one another. How do we love each other? With a brotherly affection. That's next week. Family, we love each other like family. Look, we outdo. I don't understand the Bible. Outdo one another in showing honor. I don't get that. I get it, you don't get it, but it's not because you don't understand it, because it's pretty plain forward. Love one another. Serve one another. Try to outdo one another in the body. Why? For the sake of Jesus. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Look at this. Serve the Lord. Our service isn't just to each other. Our service is also to the Lord. But listen, motivation is important. As you read through the Bible, motivation is very important to Jesus. Motivation matters. This week, why do we serve? What's the motivation behind why we serve? Paul's saying here, love. May you serve out of love. Don't serve out of guilt. Don't serve out of force. Don't serve out of pride. But serve out of compassion. Serve out of love. We understand forcing people, guilting people into serving, don't we? Some of you maybe have been in a church and that's the way you felt. You felt like, ugh. He's going to preach. And listen, I'm not preaching on serving to make anyone feel guilty about serving. I'm saying in view of who God is, Paul, in view of his mercy, in view of what Jesus has done for us, may we serve one another out of a true and genuine love for one another. Yesterday, I asked my little boy, he's not in here, Grayson. I said, Grayson, buddy. He said, Dad, I'm bored. I said, buddy, I got something for you to do. He said, all right. I said, go to the shed and get to rake. I said, right by the back door, there's this huge pile of leaves. I said, go rake them up. And I was working on my sermon, actually, and I said, that's a way for you to serve the family. You know what Grayson said? How much money are you going to give me, Dad? So I said this. I said, if you don't go rake up the leaves, I'm going to bust your butt. Force. We understand that. We understand force. Go rake the leaves. We understand, what am I going to get out of it? Motivation, pride, all about me. We understand guilt. If you don't clean your room, you know, all this guilt. But may our motivation for serving the body, may it be out of compassion, and may it be love. May the May love be the motivation to our service to one another and to the world. And let our love be free from hypocrisy, but may we really love one another, Paul's saying, with a brotherly affection. As brothers and sisters in this new family, may we serve. He says, may we be passionate. May we serve and may we be passionate to the Lord. May we rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayers. Look at verse 13. May we contribute. So he's asked us to give up ourselves, our time, our energy, utilizing our spiritual gifts. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes time to write a card. It takes time to bake a meal, to take it to someone as you serve them. It takes time to come here and serve in the children's ministry areas. It takes time to stand out there and greet people and put on a smile and fix coffee and sing and worship and play and lead people in worship and teach and preach and lead PCG groups and host PCG groups and all that we do to serve this body. It takes time, but it's not just we're taking time. Now look, he moves down, not just giving our bodies, but now look, now we're gonna give our stuff. We're gonna give our treasure. We're gonna give our resources, our time, our talents, our everything in order to serve. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. He says, give your stuff so that those in need, not want, those in need may have it. We pool to a degree. We tithe. What do we do as we write a check that hopefully is a reflection of 10% of our income and we put it back there in the plate? It goes out to meet people's needs. It goes to Cambodia. It goes to Indianapolis. It goes to Savannah. It goes to 432 Grandma Drive where I live. Praise God. It goes to other places. It goes to meet needs. And it also goes to those that call and say, hey, my car's out of gas and I can't fill it up. Can you come fill it up? And I get to go over across the BP station and go, as I'm filling it up, go, this is an act of grace. Your totally was without gas. You couldn't get gas because you didn't have money. You could probably steal gas, but then you'd go to jail for gas. And this, I don't have to do this, but I'm doing this because God's been gracious to us. So I want to be gracious to you. The greatest way God's been gracious to us isn't just by me filling up your gas tank, but it's in sending Jesus to save you. You stinking, filthy sinner. You know, I get to share the gospel. The beauty of who Jesus is. As I take your $25 that you put in the offering basket and give it. As people call and they need food, we contribute to the needs of the saints. We serve. We do. We keep going. We seek to show hospitality. This is you using your homes, using your stuff, opening them up to people to come in and to invite them in and then being hospitable to them and serving them and loving them. Why? So they feel included, so they can visually see the love of the body. So Jesus says, they will know that I'm real. They will know that you are mine through the way that you love one another. And this is us doing that as we invite people in. We give our time, we give our treasures. Servants are those that serve others by offering their possessions that God has given to them. And lastly, look at this. Servants are those that go low, he says. Bless those, look at this. Not just, okay, we got the body, we got others. Now look, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Just don't invite your friends over. Just don't spend time with your buddies that you enjoy. I think it was Bonhoeffer that said that true community, in order for true community within the Bible to happen, it means that there are people present that you wish they weren't present. And that's not something new. That's something he wrote, you know, back in the 40s. The true community means that there's people that you're not like, oh, but isn't that how family is? I mean, I got family. I got they're going to listen to the podcast, and then Thanksgiving will look like 4th of July with fireworks. I got family that associate with the lowly. We're family, and that's what we do. Servants serve their enemies by offering them the same forgiveness and grace that God has given to them. Look, never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Look at that. Think about Jesus, John 13. 12 men in the room. He's washing all 12 of their feet. Guess whose feet Jesus washes? Judas. Judas Iscariot's feet. Jesus not know what he's about to do. I mean, Judas gets up from that, runs out the door, and sells Jesus out. Jesus knew. Jesus is our example. If Jesus washed Judas's feet, that means that we're called to serve our, in quotes, our enemies. We bless those who persecute us. Verse 18 for the church, if possible. May this be your verse for Thanksgiving. Romans 12, 18, memorize it. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is what this means. It means that some of you have been legitimately sinned against by people. It's legitimate. This helped me so much. I'm about to give you, it helped me so much, because there was a guy that sinned against me in a hard way. For years, I carried just this burden in my heart and this distance with him and bitterness and unforgiveness. And then this verse, boom. This is what this means is if the guy is not saved, vengeance is mine. That means that his punishment for the sins that paid out against me, he'll pay for that plus all of his sins in hell. And that's enough punishment. I don't need to punish him. His punishment day, if he's not saved, is coming. But secondly, if he is saved and he just hurt me, and because he's yet to be fully, he's sanctified like I'm yet to be fully sanctified, then Jesus' atonement on the cross is enough to pay for the sins that he did against me. So it's okay. Vengeance is mine. The Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord is the one that's the judge and the jury and takes care of all of that. I can forgive knowing that Jesus has forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive him, or knowing that judgment day is coming. That's what Paul's saying here. Just may that be your posture as you approach it. But look at this. We serve our enemies. To the contrary, he says. To the contrary, against that. Look, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. But look at this. Overcome evil by good. Jesus is a servant. And he served us. He served us. He's our master. He's redeemed us. We were his enemies, the object of his wrath, enemies by nature. And Jesus loved us. It was the love. While we were still sinners, Jesus loved us that he came, and Jesus served us in real and tangible ways. And may we be a church that serves, that gives, that blesses, that loves this body, those outside of this body, this world. May that be our posture. Jesus, I pray for us, me included, that may we serve out of a genuine love for one another. May we serve. There's nothing like serving that crushes our pride, and we need our pride crushed. And may we serve. May we give all that we are, and may we give all that we have in service to you. Not that you need it, that the gospel's not a help wanted ad, that there wasn't things that you needed to do here on this earth that you couldn't get done without us. But you, by your grace, have invited us in to participate with you in what you're doing, which is redeeming and reconciling the world back to Christ. And what a joy and a privilege it is to partner with you in that work, Jesus. I pray in this hour that we would just judge our hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name.